Well, the gauntlet was thrown down when Monica, after the use of the letter C for the first two Beatitudes, wondered if I had any other C's up my sleeve for the next Beatitudes. Now, I must confess that maybe I stretched the C's just a little bit, but let's see. Blessed are the poor in spirit, conviction. And blessed are those who mourn, contrition. And blessed are those who are meek, contentment. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. They are centered. Their focus is upon righteousness. They have a goal. And then this evening, perhaps a little easier, blessed are the merciful, for they are what? See, compassionate. The merciful are compassionate. Those who have themselves experienced mercy and in turn are merciful and compassionate and have pity on others. Now again, I underline, as I have underlined in the past, that the Beatitudes are the introduction, as you well know and can see for yourselves, to the Sermon on the Mount. Pastors, when they stand up to preach, normally have an introduction. And so our Lord Jesus had an introduction as he brought forth his sermon. It is important to keep this always in mind. Before you can hope to live the Sermon on the Mount, you must first of all be broken and contrite. You must first of all be before you do. You must first of all be before you do. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones puts it this way: a Christian is something before he does something, and we have to be a Christian before we can act Christian. That's so important. You see, Jesus' teaching in the Sermon on the Mount is beyond the reach of Adamic man, beyond the reach of fallen man, beyond the reach of sinful man and unbelieving man. It is the contrary to the way the natural man thinks, feels, and acts. And as we were once in that natural state, we can recognize that very easily because the old man continues to hang around and causes us to think and feel and act at times as the old man desires. To say when someone strikes you on the cheek, turn the other cheek so he can strike back, is unnatural to natural man. It's something that he simply cannot accept. For him, it is to strike back, or to be forced to go a mile, as they were in the time of the Lord Jesus. The Roman soldiers could come up to someone and say, carry my package for a mile, and there was nothing that you could do about it, even if it was going the opposite direction. And then offering that Roman soldier that you would carry the package or his equipment another second mile to the natural man is simply folly. It's not something that you would do. You already resent the fact that you have to go the 1 mile. Now you're even going to offer him that you're going to go a second mile. And yet Jesus says, if you're forced to go a mile, say to him, let me take it a second mile. That is why at the very beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus begins with blessed. Those who are blessed and are so blessed by God's grace that they are therefore able to practice a righteousness that exceeded the righteousness of the scribes and of the Pharisees. Blanchard, in his work on the Beatitudes, says this: a Christian is a person whose heart has been radically changed, someone who has been transformed by the grace of God at the very core of his being. As a result, his whole attitude to God, to man, to sin, to life, to death, and to everything else has been permanently revolutionized and brought under the authority of the Word of God. There is a transformation. Christianity at root is radical, meaning at the root. In other words, to tell a person just to live the Sermon on the Mount and you will be okay is like telling a person to walk on water. First you must be, and therefore you do. So it might be not surprising that it begins with blessed. Be before you do. Jesus says, blessed are the merciful, and that is the text which we are on tonight, for they will be shown mercy. Now, if I quote Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones again, who seems to have retrieved this thought from somewhere else, as he tells us in his exposition on the Sermon on the Mount, he says concerning grace, grace is especially associated with men in their sins. Mercy is especially associated with men in their misery. And I agree with Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones that this is an excellent definition. Grace is especially associated with men in their sins. Mercy is especially associated with men in their misery. And so we are sinners, and we are miserable sinners at that. Now, first, you may have noticed, this is the first beatitude that looks outwards. The first four beatitudes speak, as it were, to the inner man, poor in spirit, the mourner, the one who grieves over his sins, the meek, the one who is humbled and sees no good thing in himself and is meek before it. Those who have an inward hunger for righteousness that only God can give. But here, the merciful are those who receive mercy and they extend mercy. They are merciful in their being. Now here's where Adamic man steps in, if you like. Adamic man may say something like this. You know, you Christians are not the only ones that are compassionate. You Christians are not the only one that are kind or caring or sympathetic towards those who are in need. You Christians are not the only ones who help others, give to the poor, shelter the homeless. As a matter of fact, those who have no interest in Christianity, or maybe an atheist, they can be more kind, caring, merciful than those who call themselves Christians. Now, I'm not talking here about nominal Christianity, of course. There are nominal Christians. They are in name only. And, of course, there are many things that nominal Christians do that make other believers in Jesus Christ in the true biblical sense look bad. But we would recognize in the world that there are many who are doing good deeds, and we're thankful for them. They may even pick up the fallen. They may even insist, we judge not. Judge not that you be not judged. They may say, we're not critical about the wayward. We're not non-judgmental. And in the term of today, we are tolerant, very tolerant. We have what you would call a very wide tent. While you Christians, you have one other, and no more. Well, what do we say to that? When we come to this, blessed are the merciful, is this something that is pandemic, if you like, in the world itself? How do we respond? First of all, we respond by saying there may be some truth to the complaint, the criticism. And always in every criticism, we can look for the kernel. If there is a great deal of chaff, nonetheless, we look for the kernel. We need to examine ourselves. We need to ask ourselves, in the light of the text that we're looking at tonight, whether we have become harsh, unforgiving, brittle, unkind, uncaring. From time to time, we have to bring ourselves to the Scriptures and look ourselves in the mirror, not forget what we look like, but go and change and transformed in the light of the rebuke that the Scripture has given to us. But let me reiterate, if you like, the only way anyone can become truly merciful in the sense of the Beatitude is one who has been brought low, one who is poor in spirit, broken and contrite, the meekest of persons who hungers to be more like his Savior. In other words, he himself has received mercy. He himself has received abundant mercy. He himself, in fact, is overwhelmed at the quantity and the quality of God's mercy. He himself has seen where sin abounded in him, grace did much more abound. He himself has seen that the mercy of God was a cup that overflows, and he has experienced that cup that overflows. He overflows himself now with mercy. Whatever others might do to him, whatever others might say to him, whatever others might take from him, whatever others might insult him, if you like, he seems, insofar as he's concerned, a matter of vast insignificance in the light of God's mercy to him and in the light of his own realization of his need of the righteousness of God. You see, the problem with the humanitarians of our time, or the atheist who is generally kind and sympathetic, the generally good fellow who are motivated by natural sympathy, a love, say, for humanity, a desire to help others. And we see a lot of charitable work and a lot of people in politics who talk about the poor and how we need to help the poor, usually with someone else's money, not their own. The fact is, they have no care for a man's soul. I want to say, we should be thankful, and we are. We should be grateful, and we are. We should be thankful to God that there are humanitarians in this world. Because it is an example, if you like, of God's common grace at work in this world. If men and women were as evil as they might be, if there was absolutely no pity in those who are unbelievers, if there was no sympathy, if there is no humanitarian motive, then this world would be in a terrible place, more terrible than it is at the present moment. Thank God that men are not left to man's own evil devices and evil hearts and depravity. Thank God, though the quality of mercy is strained, to quote the bard, God ameliorates the results of the Adamic fall by giving loving hearts to those who do not love him. But the mercy that Jesus has in mind is heavenly and from heaven, and not earthly and from the earth. John Brown, in his commentary, writes, or he puts it this way, the good-natured person, and there are people who seem to simply be good-natured persons, the generous man of the world, i.e., I'm told that Bill Gates cannot give his money away fast enough. It's coming in so fast, he just can't give away its abundance fast enough to this charity than the other charity. But so far as I know, Bill Gates never gives his money to Christian causes. But the generous man, John Brown says, of the world pities and relieves the temporal wants of his fellow creatures. But he thinks not of their spiritual state, their everlasting prospects. He feels tender compassion for the naked, starving, and diseased bodies, as we should. But he feels no pity for souls perishing in ignorance of God under condemning holy law. This cannot but be expected, for how should he feel for others when, in reference to such subjects, he has no feeling for himself? Though there is something monstrously absurd in men being so exceedingly concerned about the removal of the sufferings for a few years and altogether careless about the prevention of the intolerable miseries of eternity. And that's the mark of the Beatitudes. It goes beyond just clothing the naked and feeding the hungry. It looks to the soul of a man. And it brings the gospel to the soul of the man, because the gospel is what he most desperately needs. And it is the gospel that will deliver him from the miseries of eternity. So that was John Brown. John Brown is saying, in a certain aspect, yes, there are good fellows. Yes, there are people who are generous people. Yes, they look after the body of others and the needs of others, but they have no concern for the soul, no concern for the perishing, no concern for the lost, no concern for the gospel that alone can bring that soul to saving faith in Jesus Christ. So I would say, while we do not deny that unbelievers can have mercy, we do give God the glory for this, and not for them, for his common grace that inspires the human heart to take pity. Praise God. Praise God that he restrains the wicked. When we see on television, when we see the news, when we read the newspapers, when we see of the massacres and the murders and the rapes and the cruelty in the world, and we are stunned and stand in awe of the depravity of man and the wickedness of man, you remind yourself tonight it could be much, much worse except for the common grace of God. Nevertheless, mercy is not so prevalent in the world as many think it is. In fact, a case could be made for just the opposite. Could be made for just the opposite. That there is little mercy. There's little kindness. And there's little self or pity for others and sympathy. I don't know if you ever saw the movie on the Tale of Two Cities. Of course, the Tale of Two Cities had to do with the French Revolution. And one of the reasons for the French Revolution, we're told, is because of the poverty of the people and the callousness of the aristocrats and those who were ruling them. And I remember as a young boy, school, they showed the movie of the Tale of Two Cities, and I can still remember the galloping horses of the rich aristocrat as he tore through the cities of Paris, and he ran over a little boy. And in running over the little boy was killed, and the mother was frantic. And so what the aristocrat did is he threw out a gold coin out on the street, and it bounced around for a bit, and as he told the drivers to drive on, someone took the gold coin and threw it back into the carriage. No pity, no sympathy. Little money thrown here, a little money thrown here. But you see, if anywhere on the face of the earth mercy should be found, it's surely in the Church of Jesus Christ. Surely amongst Bible-believing believers, those who make a profession of faith in Jesus Christ, those who claim that they have received mercy from God, Those who claim, as we sung tonight, have been washed in the precious blood of the Lamb. Those who claim that we are recipients of God's mercy and that our sins have all been forgiven. Those who claim that we have a glory and mansions in glory, for we have put our faith of all places on the face of the earth, in all hearts, in the hearts of man. It should be found in those who are not nominal Christians, but true believers in Jesus Christ. Absolutely. Here in this church, in this place, in this pulpit, mercy should abound and overflow. A cup filled over and over, or as one looked at this particular beatitude, he entitled it the overflowing cup. So what is mercy? What is this compassion thing? Mercy, or pity, or compassion, is a feeling of tenderness. It is a tender regard in the face of another's misery. Mercy means that we do not pass by on the other side. Mercy means that we are not those who have no empathy. And empathy is trying to enter into the hurt and the pain and the suffering of others. Mercy is, if you like, the granting of mercy to others who seek mercy from us because we stand in power over them and we could destroy them or hurt them, and yet we grant to them mercy. The same with forgiveness that we have received from God, the absolute forgiveness of God we give to others. Forgiveness is not forgetfulness, by the way, but forgiveness is to forgive someone and not ever bring it up again. God will take our sins and cast them behind his back. He will hurl them into the depths of the sea. There's an example of mercy in Exodus chapter 2, 23 and following. During that long period, the king of Egypt died, and the Israelites groaned in their slavery, and they cried out. And the cry for help because of their slavery, because of their bondage, came up to God. Here we see abject misery. Here we see perhaps poverty. Here we see those who have been cruelly whipped and those who are in bondage, driven to build the storehouses and the cities of the great Pharaoh. And their cry goes up to God. I'm reminded of the Negroes in the South, and the slavery, the bondage there. Men not considered to be persons with souls. Oh, thank God many of them, through the gospel, have been redeemed and are in glory now. But we go on in these verses, verse 24. We see God's response now. God heard their groaning, and he remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And here in verse 25, notice, so God looked on the Israelites and was concerned about them. His heart went out to them. He had compassion upon them. He saw their misery. He saw their chains. He saw the bondage. He saw the whip. He saw the cruelty. And he was concerned. He had compassion. But that's not all. That's not all God did, right? He didn't simply look. He didn't simply feel. He didn't simply have concern for them. Something else is going on here. He did something about it. as their cries rose up to God, as their bondage became increasingly harmful and hurtful. He went out into the Midianite territory, and there he found his servant Moses looking after the flock, and he met Moses in the burning bush, told him to take off his sandals, and he gave Moses the command, "Go to my people Israel and tell Pharaoh to let my people go." You see, that's mercy. That's compassion. It's not simply feeling sorry for someone about someone's plight. But if it is all possible, if we have the wherewithal, if we have the means, if we have the ability, and many times we have more ability and means than we think, we do something about it. The well-known parable of the, as it's titled, Good Samaritan, might be a similar example, if you like. We know that the story, as Jesus tells it, a man was going down to Jericho, and he was fallen upon by thieves, and he was badly bruised, and he was badly beaten, and lay bleeding by the wayside. And at least two others passed by, a Levite and a priest, and they saw him there wounded, and they saw him beaten, and they saw him bleeding. And they may have felt sorry for him. They may have said, "Oh, that's so sad. That's too bad." They may have had pity on him in that sense, but they continued on their way. They offered no aid. They offered no help. And then the Good Samaritan comes along, and this is not how Jesus is using the parable, but I'm using it tonight. He also saw the man. And he had compassion. He had pity on the man. But it was real compassion. It was real pity. He went over to the man. He picked up the man, and he poured ointment into the wounds of the man. He put the man on the donkey. He took him to the inn, and he paid his fare till he was well again. Turn around, Joshua. Turn around, please. So Jesus is saying, telling what it means to be truly merciful. He says, happy are the merciful. Their hearts are touched by the need. And they act, as they said, if at all possible, to alleviate the need. James reminds us in a more negative sense in James chapter 2, verse 14. What good is it? He asks. And notice he says, my brothers, what good is it if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save him? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says, go, I wish you well, keep warm and be fed, but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? It isn't compassion. It isn't pity. It isn't empathy. So what we see is pity, like faith, has little value if it does not reveal itself in action. I feel so sorry for you, but I will do nothing to try and alleviate your misery. What is the root, if you like? What is the root of those described by Jesus as blessed because they are merciful? The root is they themselves have what? They have received mercy. In Matthew chapter 18 that I read for you tonight, and it fits into the beatitude, if you like. Jesus tells us a well-known parable, well-known to yourselves, of a servant who owed the master a good deal of money. 10,000 talents, the Bible says. Well, that's millions of dollars. That's millions of dollars. And he's told to pay off his debt, make arrangements. And if he cannot pay off his debt, he'll go to jail, and his family will go into slavery so that the debt might be paid. And so he gets down on his knees and he begins to cry tearfully, obviously, and he begins to beg his master to delay, delay, delay. He says, I'll pay you back someday. Not likely. He even says he'll pay back everything. Well, the servant's master took pity on him, had mercy on him, and he canceled the debt and he let him go. The millions of dollars blotted out, wiped out, canceled. Well, I don't know about you, but I know how I would be leaving a creditor if my debts were wiped out, even my little debts. Hi, I'd be clicking my heels. I'd be singing praises to the Lord. I would be leaping and jumping and rejoicing. I'd be hugging my fellow servants. Can you believe this? My debts. I have no more debts. That debt that was such a burden to me has been lifted. The master's forgiven me everything. Well, on his way out, he finds another servant. But this was a fellow servant who owed him money, a denarii. Well, what is a denarii? It's a few dollars. And he says to his fellow servant, pay up right now. His fellow servant begs him for mercy, begs him to have pity on him. But this evil servant, who should have been rejoicing in the fact that he had been forgiven a great debt, refuses to have compassion. He grabs hold of the man. You owe me $2, or you go to jail with your family. And he brings the threat to pass. He calls the sheriff, and the sheriff takes the servant to jail. His fellow servants, when they saw what had happened, this miserly act, they told their master, who called him back, and he said, I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Should you not have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had on you? Should you not have done it? How can you be forgiven so much and lack such pity, lack such compassion and empathy, and say to your fellow servant, brother, forget the denarii, I've just been forgiven millions of dollars. So in anger, his master turned him over to the jailers to be what? Tortured. Until he should pay back all he owed. So, by way of application, Jesus said, this is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother from your heart. Not just, I forgive you. No, from your heart. The lesson is clear, isn't it? A man that is forgiven much should forgive much. A man who's been forgiven a large debt and does not take the lesson to heart, he'll not find mercy, not from God. A man who comes across another who owes him a few pennies, who refused to show him kindness, we hand it over to the torturer. Jesus' point is clear. We owe God a debt we cannot pay. Jesus on the cross paid that debt for us. Our sins were nailed to that cross. Every sin against God. And we were set free. Set free from any attempt to pay back those sins on our own. And in turn, someone sins against us. And someone says something mean or nasty to us. And we hold them to account. And we say we'll never forgive them. And we will never forget what they did to us. Then you obviously haven't been forgiven by God. A true Christian, not a nominal Christian, is a man or a woman or a boy or a girl born again by the Spirit of God who is merciful. And that's what Jesus said In the Beatitude, blessed are those who are merciful. In light of such mercy, how can we, how dare we withhold mercy from others whose actions against us are minimal compared to ours against God? I know cruel things are done in this world. Wicked things are done in this world. I know that there are those who have hurt others deeply and badly. And I know something else, and you know something else, how hard it is to forgive. Oh, it is so hard. We're like Shylock in The Merchant of Venice. We want our pound of flesh. But listen, time and time again, the truth of the Scripture brings about real healing when, instead of holding the bitterness and the anger and the hate and the desire for revenge that corrodes inside us, we forgive and let go. And discover in the forgiveness and in the letting of go, in showing pity and mercy, that suddenly we are freed from the thing that had so oppressed us. God's mercy is abundant and overflowing. It is not strained mercy. It doesn't come attached with other things. By that I mean, this beatitude is not teaching when you show mercy, God will show you mercy. And God has a little account, and I see that you have shown mercy twice today. I'm going to show you mercy twice. That is not what Jesus is teaching. It is not law-orientated. Mercy is never law-orientated. As a matter of fact, what Jesus is teaching is simply this. Because of the grace of God that has been bestowed upon you, and that the mercy that you have received from God, you will be merciful. You cannot help but be merciful. Now, of course, our mercy is not perfect like God's mercy. But nevertheless, there is no possible way, if you've had your sins forgiven, that you can go about in your heart with a vendetta and bitterness to a brother, sister in Christ. There is no possible way, if you have experienced the mercy of God, that you cannot have pity and empathy. There's no possible way when you maybe have power over someone else to really hurt them and really do dirt to them, and you say to yourself, no, I'll grant mercy. See, there's no possible way because you're merciful. There's been a radical change in the very depths of your being. You can't hold it back. The tears start to flow down the cheek. The heart goes out. You say, brother, I forgive you. I forgive you. Husband, I forgive you. Wife, I forgive you with all my heart. Blessed are the merciful. They're blessed. You want to be happy? Be merciful. Take pity and act. Forgive. Because by God's grace, you have been made merciful. You see, in the Beatitudes here, what do we learn as I draw this to a close? But what do we learn as we go through the Beatitudes? And I suppose I'm repeating myself a little bit, and forgive me. But you see, those who are merciful have seen their vileness. Those that are merciful have seen their poverty of spirit. They've come to recognize that their righteousness is rags before God. They have grieved as they look inside, and as God's gospel and grace has come to them, they have grieved and they have mourned over their sins and the things that they have committed and the things that they have done. And they have become as those who recognize that there is no good thing in themselves. They have cried out, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" They're meek. They have a true view of themselves now. The world doesn't have that view of itself. Look at some of the talk shows on TV. The boasting and the bragging and what they have and what they are. The world has no idea of that's meekness. But oh, we have a true view of ourselves. And as we have a true view of ourselves, and because we are meek, there is nobody who can hurt us. There's nobody who can insult us. There's nobody who can say bad things about us. Because quite frankly, our enemy doesn't know really how bad we really are. But we now know. And now we have been filled with new life. Now we have received the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, and now we have had the righteousness of God imparted to us, so that we have been taken out the stony heart which prevents mercy, and we've been given a heart of flesh wherein are written the commandments of God. And because we see ourselves in a certain sense as God sees us, when someone comes for forgiveness, when we see perhaps the worldling as they mock, we pity them. We have compassion. We see that they're dupes of Satan. They've been blinded by Satan. We see that they're lost and undone, just as we once were lost and undone. Couldn't say. We see that all their hitting back. We recognize that it stems from those who are slaves of the evil one. We have mercy and we have pity for them. And we bring them the gospel even when they hate us for it. And we're merciful because we all need mercy. Isn't that true? We all need mercy. There's going to come a time when you're going to have to say to someone, "Forgive me, please." And what do you look for? You're going to look for mercy. And there's going to be a time perhaps when you stand in need and you're going to have someone to come along and help you. So would you withhold mercy from someone when you yourself are such of insufficiency? And the flesh is weak, you one day will stand in need of mercy as well. We forget, don't we, that we too are guilty. We too need mercy. And this is the wonderful thing about this, is that that is what we are. That is what we are by the grace of God. We are those who are merciful. And in one of the prophets, what does God require of us? That we walk humbly with our God and be merciful. And of course, the wonderful thing about mercy is when we show mercy, we also reap mercy, not only on the last day, but as we show mercy, we reap it in this lifetime. So there was an army that came up to Samaria, and they were going to destroy Samaria, and Elisha blinded their eyes. And what did they do with the army? They led the Syrian army into the city, and the king said, "Shall we kill them? Shall we kill them?" And Elisha said, "Don't kill them. Feed them." And he opened their eyes, and they saw that they were surrounded. Instead of being killed, they fed the army. And the Bible says that for many years after that, the Syrian army never returned to Israel. Can you be merciful to your enemy? Give him a cup of cold water? Pour coals of fire upon his head? I can't but conclude with this thought. When we think of mercy, we always have to come back to Jesus Christ, don't we? We have to come back to the merciful one. The one who had compassion upon the crowds. The one who had pity because they were like sheep without a shepherd. The one who saw their hunger and he fed them with the breaking of the loaves. The one who wept over Jerusalem. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often I would gather you as a hen gathers her chicks, but you would not. The one who takes the sop even to a Judas who would betray him. And gives the last instruction, is it you, Judas? It is you. But it's there on the cross, isn't it? As he hangs upon the tree, his arms outstretched, the nails in his hands and his feet and the crown of thorns. It's there on the cross where they mock him and laugh at him and spit at him. You saved others. Come down from the cross. Save yourself and we'll believe in you. He claims to be the King of the Jews. And as the day passes, and as his suffering increases, he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. If anybody had a right to strike them down, if anybody had the power to strike them down, it was the Lord Jesus Christ. But he prayed, Father, forgive them. Are we like Jesus? Brothers, I'll say it again tonight as I close. If there is any place on earth where mercy is to be found, it ought to be found here. Here. Those of you and myself who claim to be born again by the Spirit of God, loved of the Son, who've had all of our sins forgiven, past, present, and future, a debt we could not pay. Is there anything a brother can do to us that we cannot forgive? Is there anything when we see a brother in misery that we should not do if we can possibly do it? Even if it's just to sit beside and hold a hand. Brothers, blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this blessed beatitude, and we would pray for a spirit of mercy, pity, empathy, compassion, O Lord. We could become very brittle, Lord. We recognize that tonight. And sometimes, O Lord, when we're angry, or sometimes, O God, even in a marriage where we love the person and yet we withhold that love because something has been said or something has been done or it has not been done our way. We recognize that, O Lord. But oh, when we think of the light of the forgiveness of our sins, the multitude of sins against you, freely forgiven, purchased, we've been purchased by the blood of the Lamb. How can we withhold mercy for someone who pokes us in the eye and can do no more? How can we not forgive when a brother is begging, as in that parable, at the feet of that unjust, on that just servant? Please have pity on me. I know I owe you a few dollars. I'll pay you back. No, you're going to jail, and so is your wife and your children. And he can't even see what debt was forgiven him. How can we do that, Lord? But you know we can. We pray, O God, that we might have softer hearts, more gentle hearts, kinder hearts, more sensitive to those around about us, to look and to see, is there a hurt? Is there a need? Can I help? In one word, O Lord, to be more like Jesus Christ. Amen.